Bibles. Going to look at some things this evening on the agents of change. The agents of change. It ought to be the sincere desire of every Christian to honor and to glorify the one who has saved us from our sin. That ought to be our desire. But how do we glorify God? Have you ever thought about it? How do we glorify Him? And in answering the question, we find it is very clearly stated in John chapter 15 and verse 8. So if you'll turn there, and that'll be where our thoughts will begin this evening. But in John chapter 15, verse 8, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified." So we want to glorify God, right? Well, how are we going to do that? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." That ye bear much fruit. Now, I believe that bearing much fruit includes two things. First of all, it involves the fruit of soul winning. The fruit of soul winning. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30, the wise man said this. He said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And so the fruit of soul winning is a way that we honor and glorify the Lord. But there's another fruit that I believe that we could mention here, and that is number two, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, many people will emphasize soul winning. They talk about, oh, we need to win souls, need to win souls, need to win souls. And we do. But the thing that we need to remember is that in order to effectively win souls, there has to be the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. In other words, it needs to be understood that the fruit of the Spirit is foundational to our being able to effectively serve God. If without Him, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. There's no way that we can be effective in winning souls if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not being manifested in and through our life. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's vitally important in the life of the Christian. Now, if you'll remember, we saw in our study together last time that the mighty power of God, the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, is available. It is available to work in our lives today. And we learned that that mighty power is able to do three things. First of all, it can cancel our past. It can cancel our past. In other words, it can forgive us. It can cleanse us of all of our sins from our past. It can do that. Not only can it cancel our past, it can conquer our problems. In other words, it can give us victory as we face the difficult circumstances in our lives. And not only that, it can change our personalities. It can change our personalities. In other words, it is the power of God that changes us from a sinner to a saint. It's the power of God that changes us from rebellious rebels to surrendered servants. That's the power of God that does that in our lives. But there's another idea that we need to understand, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. And we need to realize that there are two agents of change. There are two agents of change that must be working in our lives if we are going to truly become the effective, productive Christians who bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. And so I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, number one, let's notice God's part in changing us. God's part in changing us. And there are some tools that God uses in His work of making us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. There are some tools that God uses to change us. The first tool, letter A, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. A couple of things that we ought to notice that the Word of God does in our life. First of all, it gives us direction. It gives us direction. The wise, or the psalmist rather, said in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice four ways here that Paul tells us that the Bible is profitable to us. First of all, it is profitable for doctrine. In other words, it shows us what we ought to believe. We do not follow what some would call consensus theology. In other words, we don't take a vote and say, well, how many think we ought to believe this? All in favor say aye. Oh, you're okay. Well, how about this over here? How many think we ought to believe this? We just believe what the Bible says. See? We don't follow consensus theology. And the Word of God shows us exactly what we ought to believe, shows us exactly how we ought to live. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Not only that, Paul says that the Word of God is profitable for reproof. In other words, God's Word shows us doctrine. It shows us what we ought to believe. And when we turn away from that, God's Word will reprove us. God's Word will rebuke us when we turn away from what God's Word says we ought to believe. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Number three, profitable for correction. In other words, God's Word shows us what to believe. We turn away from that. God's Word reproves us. But not only does it reprove us, God's Word shows us how to get back to where we ought to be. Right? Shows us how to get back to what we ought to be believing. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then also, it's profitable for instruction. In other words, it teaches us how to stay in the right way and not wander off again, you see. God's Word is profitable in all of those areas. In other words, the Word of God gives us the direction that we need. It provides the light that we need in order that we might walk in the way that God would have us to go. And so the Word of God, it gives us direction. Number two, it gives us wisdom. Gives us wisdom. In other words, it gives to us the ability to make right choices in our lives. Psalm 19, verse number 7. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so God's Word not only saves us, but it also helps us to become wise. Not only does it give wisdom, number three, it gives us understanding. Gives us understanding. In other words, it gives to us the ability to know why the right choices that we ought to make, why are they right? God's Word gives us that understanding. It gives us that understanding. The psalmist said it this way, The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it gives understanding to the simple. It gives understanding to the simple. And the result of all of this is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3:17. God's Word does all of these things. Why? That the man of God, or the woman of God, okay? That's in the generic sense, man as in mankind, man or woman. And so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so it is the Word of God that our Heavenly Father uses to begin the change that He desires to see in our life. Begins with God's Word. Not only does the Word of God have a part in our changing, but also letter B. the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now, we saw last time, if you will remember, how that when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. As soon as we trust in Christ, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so as soon as we trust Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And one of His jobs, one of the reasons why God has placed His Spirit within us, is so that He might begin to work in us, to change us, and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And here is a key point that many have forgotten today, and that is this. The Holy Spirit does His work in our hearts. Guess how? Through dreams? No. Through visions? No. Through audible voices? No. How does He do it? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit is come, He will guide you into all truth. And how does He do that? Well, Jesus gave the answer in John 17, 17, when He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. And then He defines what that is. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can put this down as a fact. It's as good as money in the bank. Okay? It's as good. It's better than money in the bank. Jill works at a bank. We all know danger. Oh, anyway. Here's something you can count on. The Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. Rather, the Holy Spirit will always work in a way that conforms to and agrees with the Word of God. So we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who ministers that Word to our heart for the purpose of changing us and changing our lives so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. But there's a third thing that I have to mention, and that is this. The chastening of God. The chastening of God. You see, God desires to change us through the Word of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, all of us, well, except for me, of course, all of us have a stubborn streak, right? Don't sit there and look at me. Now, we all have a stubborn streak, right? We all have a stubborn streak. And it's because of that stubbornness that we get sort of set in our ways, and the thought of change petrifies us. It petrifies us. And therefore, we begin to resist. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives through the ministry of the Word, He begins to show us things in our life that needs to be changed. The natural response is, no, don't change. I want to resist that. Don't want to go that way. Don't want to go that way. And so God then sends pain. We call it chastisement. He sends pain into our lives. And the purpose of that pain is not to destroy us, not because He delights in our suffering, but the purpose of the pain, the purpose of the chastening, is in order that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, that we will be willing to move from our comfort zone to move to where He wants us to be. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 10, Paul's talking about the chastening of God in this passage. And in Hebrews 12:10, he tells us that God's chastening, here's what he said, It is for our profit. When God deals with us in chastening, it's for our good. It's for our profit. Why? Notice what he said. It is for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. See? That's why God sends chastening. Not because He's angry with us, not because He hates us, not because He wants to get even with us for not doing what we ought to be doing. No, He sends the chastening so that our hearts and our minds will be changed and will be willing to move from where we are to where we ought to be, so that we might become partakers of His holiness. Look at verse number 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Can we agree with that? I remember when I was a kid, my dad would sometimes say, "Son, come with me. Boy, the death angel has just arrived, okay?" I knew what was coming, and we would go out into the little woodshed, not literally, but you know what I'm talking about there, and he would get a hold of my left arm. And with his right arm, he would hold the rod of chastisement, and we would begin to jog. And I would run in circles. Never could outrun the cane, though. I just couldn't do it. It always seemed to catch up with me. What I'm telling you is, when all of that was going on, I didn't say, "Whoopee, hit me again." You know? It wasn't a joyous time. Okay? And when God brings chastening into our lives, it's not joyous. Rather, it's grievous. It's painful. Hurts when God brings discipline. Hurts when God begins to deal with us in order to get our attention and to bring us to where we ought to be. But notice, it's profitable, right? That's what it said in verse 10. Now notice what he says here in verse 11. He says it's not joyous, it's grievous. Nevertheless, even though that is true, afterward, in other words, after the chastisement is all over, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In spite of all that God does to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, in spite of all that He does through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His chastening, in spite of everything that God does in order that we might be changed into the image of Christ, you need to understand tonight that the change is not automatic. It is not automatic. There's also a part that we have to play. And so I want you to notice then, number two, our part in changing us. Our part in changing us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse number 13, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And notice what he said. Work out your own salvation. Work it out. That means get it settled, get it working in your own life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God that worketh in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, God does His work in us. We've already seen that. We've already talked about that. But there's also a work that we must do in order that God's purpose might be realized in our lives. You see, the bottom line is simply this. God's work cannot be completed in our lives if we stubbornly refuse to cooperate with what He is seeking to do in our lives. Classic example, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 58. Here's what it says about the Lord Jesus and his own country called Galilee. Okay, here's what it says. It says he did not many mighty works there, because the area was full of kryptonite, and it robbed him of his power. Is that what it says? And for those of you who don't know what kryptonite is, if you'll see me after the service, I'll let Brother Gopal explain that to you, because he is a Superman fan, okay? No, that's not what it says at all. He did not many mighty works there. Why? Notice it. Because of their unbelief. It wasn't the lack of power on God's part. It was the lack of faith on their part that hindered the working of God, that stopped the Lord from doing what he might have done there if only they would have believed. Jesus had the power to meet the needs of every person, but that power was quenched, it was limited, it was hindered by the unbelief of the people. And so God works in our hearts to make us what we ought to be. But in order for that work to be effective, there are some things that we need to do. In fact, there are two spiritual exercises. Two spiritual exercises that we need to do by faith. Two spiritual exercises that we need to do by faith if we are going to have a life that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Letter A. There is a putting off. There is a putting off. Let me show you a couple of things here. Number one, the command. Ephesians chapter 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Exactly what does that mean? Well, Paul gives us, he gives us a commentary on that in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, here's what he said. He said, but now ye also. Now remember, he's talking to people who are saved, right? He's talking to members of the church at Colossae. These are people who've been born again. And here's what he says. He says, now ye also put off all of these. And then he gives a list. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have, notice it, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what we're talking about. But how do we put off those things that are so closely linked with our old sinful nature, which is such a natural part of us? How do we put off those things? Well, notice number two, the key. And here's the key. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And the key is simply this. We put it off. We put off all of those old things by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. By being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our lives can only be changed when there's a change of mind. All right? Our lives can only be changed when there's a change of mind. And the thing that changes our mind, the thing that renews the minds of men, is the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God. That's why we are to meditate in God's Word. We're to meditate in God's Word. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed. We could also say that means happy. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate every Sunday morning for an hour. Two, if he can make it to Sunday school. No, he meditates in God's Word day and night. He meditates in God's Word day and night. on 7 occasions in Psalm 119. Did you read that great psalm? 7 times David said that he would meditate on God's Word. 7 times he committed himself to meditating on the Word of God. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. No wonder that was true of him. And let me just remind you that to meditate does not mean that you sit in a yoga position with an empty mind humming to yourself, you know, with your fingers like this, you know. That's what old people do. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm getting close, okay? Meditation is, if I can describe it this way, it's what a cow does. This isn't funny, Jill. It's what a cow does. Have you ever seen a cow? I know you went to the zoo one time. You saw a cow. He was in a cage. Okay, let me tell you about cows, okay? They actually live where grass is. I know you can't believe that, but they live where grass is. And they'll graze all day. And cows have a couple of stomachs. And when they eat grass, it goes into stomach number one. And they fill up stomach number one with grass. And then they'll find a nice cool place and they'll lay down. They'll regurgitate that grass out of stomach number one. And then they'll just begin to chew it. And they chew it. And they chew it until they get every little molecule of nutrition out of that piece of grass. And once they get all of the nutritional benefit out of the grass, then they swallow it into stomach number two. Okay? And that's how a cow, what we call, chews the cud. Now that's exactly what meditation is. Meditation simply means that we fill our hearts, we fill our minds with the Word of God, and then we think about it. We could call it thought digestion. In other words, we meditate, we think about it, we chew on it mentally until we get every little particle of what God would have for us to know concerning the way we ought to go, concerning the things that we ought to do. And we meditate on God's Word day in and day out, day and night. We're meditating on what God has showed us in His Word. Why? So that our minds might be changed and we can put off those things, forsaking the old sinful ways, as our minds are changed and renewed by the Word of God. That's the putting off. Number two, or letter B, there's putting on. There's putting on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the command is simply this: put on the new man. Put on the new man. And of course, the new man is what Paul was speaking of and identified for us again in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. Look down at verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what we're to put off of, and this is what we're to put on. See? This is what we put on. If we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we must do more. We must do more than simply stop doing wicked things. We have to do more than that. We must put on the new man that God created us to be. Two evidences that will be seen when we put on the new man. Number one, godly righteousness. When we put on the new man, it's going to be evidenced in a life that is marked by a godly righteousness. In other words, when we put on the new man, it will be seen in what we are. It'll be seen in what we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be, notice it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were clothed in His righteousness, right? His righteousness was placed upon us. And therefore, the Apostle Paul then said, put on, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. So the first thing that's going to be seen when we put on the new man is we're going to see godly righteousness. Number two, we're going to see true holiness. True holiness. See, godly righteousness, that's what you are. Okay? That's what you are. God, a true holiness, that's what you do. Okay? That's what you do. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but He's called us to what? To holiness. He's called us to holiness. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in true holiness. The wording here is very interesting. You see, we're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be hypocrites who merely do things that appear to be holy. See the difference? We're not to be hypocrites who just do things that appear to be holy. Rather, we are to put on those things that reflect true holiness, which is the fruit of the Spirit. God created man in His own image. God's plan for man has not changed. Our God still desires to make us to be like Himself. Not God's. That's a lie from Satan. It was Satan who said, sin against God and then you'll be like God. And you'll... No. We're not created to be gods, but to live in a godly way. That's what God's desire is for us. And He seeks to accomplish this great work through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the chastening of God. But He doesn't do it on His own. We have to cooperate. We have to be willing to allow Him to work in our life. We have to cooperate by doing our part of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so my prayer is that each one of us might understand these agents of change. And we might understand what God is desiring. That we might cooperate with that. And that we might do our part. Not so that we can boast about how holy we are. Or how righteous we are. Or how godly we are. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is simply so that other people might see Jesus Christ manifested in our lives. And because of what they see of Christ in us, they will be drawn to our Heavenly Father and come to know Christ as their Savior. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole desire that God has in order that we might be fruitful. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Take these.